This week is Parashas Noso. Noso is the largest parasha in the Torah. It's the longest laning for a single parasha. Or a double parasha, it's not longer, but for a single parasha it's the longest laning this year, especially because this year we have no doubles. Until Matos Maseh. Right? Until Matos Maseh, they have not been in the double. So this week is going to be the longest laning. It's going to be the longest laning since last year Parashas Matos Maseh. Okay, so it's a long laning the Shabbos. But we didn't lay Yaakov Kudin together. And I was saying this year, this particular year, we did not lay Yaakov Kudin together. So the last time we laid the double parasha was Matas Masay last year. Did we? No, last year we did not. Did we lay last year Matas Masay together? Did we?
Yeah, the same.
Right, so we did lay last year Matas Masay.
Same thing this year.
Has nothing to do, Matas Masay has nothing to do with it, but you're laying it together.
So last year, did we lay it together? I think not. It was separate. It was together last year, I don't remember. Okay. But in any event, it's a very long laning. There is Kuf, Ayin, Vav, Psukim. There are 176 Psukim. What else has the magic number? Okay, what else has the magic number? Kuf, Ayin, Vav, Mesechta, Bava, Basra. Kuf, Ayin, Vav, Dafin. What else has the magic number? Kuf, Ayin, Vav, Mizmor, Kuf, Yud, Tes. As Kuf, Ayin, Vav, Psukim. What is the significance of the number Kuf, Ayin, Vav? What is the significance? So the answer is, Kuf, Ayin, Vav is 22 multiplied by 8. 22. Both of these numbers are very significant numbers. 22 are the number of letters of the Aleph base, which are the building blocks of creation. And the number 8 represents the concept of Lamala Miderech HaTeva. The first half, that base.
It's only since after the printing press.
Okay, in the Hanami, right. Okay.
It was like over 200 slot originally.
Okay, but any event, the number Kuf Ayin Vav is significant because it is the multiple of 22 and 8. 22 is significant, it represents the limits of the Aleph base, and 8 represents the concept of Lamala Miderech HaTeva. And when these two concepts come together, it represents an infinite, it represents a koyach of Torah, which is above and beyond the world of nature. And it's very appropriate that this number come in to our attention after the Yom Tov of Shavuos. Many people have been asking the entire year, I've heard this question asked like 100 times, why don't we already catch up to Eretz Yisrael? We've been behind Eretz Yisrael for how many weeks already?
Since
Pesach, and we've had many opportunities to catch up. So why have we deliberately delayed in catching up to Eretz Yisrael? Why in Eretz Yisrael they waiting? So there are many answers, but one of the most important answers is because it's not that we are behind. It's that Eretz Yisrael, they are ahead. It's the proper thing that it is ideal. The parashos are really meant to be set up where you lay Bamidbar before Shavuos, and you lay Noso after Shavuos. That's because after Kabbalah HaTorah, we received adrenaline, or we received a shot of steroids to increase. There's a ribui of Torah after Shavuos. After Shavuos, the first parasha is the largest parasha. After the inspiration of Matan Torah, there is a ribui in the koyach of Torah, Talmud Torah, Asiyas HaMitzvos, and that is expressed in Parashas Noso being the largest parasha. The calendar was made. The calendar. What's ideal is that it should be after. Noso should be after Shavuos. Eretz Yisrael. It's not the kasha and why in America Chutz Liaretz are we behind? We're not behind. We are on schedule. They are ahead. They are ahead. The question is why didn't they do something to slow down? Because what is ideal is that we should learn Parashas Noso after Shavuos, because that represents the concept that after Matan Torah, there is a ribui, there is a shefa of bracha in Torah. And that is expressed in the number Kuf Ayin Vav. Kuf Ayin Vav is 8 multiplied, 22 multiplied by 8. 22 represents the koyach of Torah, the 22 letters of the Aleph. of Peis, and throughout Chazal, 22 always represents Aleif Bina, represents the Talmud Torah. 8 represents Torah is Lamala Miderech Ateva. Torah is timeless. Torah transcends the world of nature, and that's why we come to the number Kuf Ayin Vav. Now, in this year particularly, it has even.
How does 22
multiplied by 8 is 176. Multiplied 22 multiplied by 8. Now this year it has even a greater meaning, because this year we know after Shavuos, and many, I assume most people, they have not been saying Tachnun this entire week. They have a bonus. What? They say Tachnun here? Okay, good, okay, no problem. But there is a Minhag Yisrael, there is such a thing that you do not say Tachnun the week after Shavuos. Why? Because the week after Shavuos is the Tashlumin of the Oilas Tri'iyah for Shavuos. When a person has an obligation, Shalosh Pa'amim Bashana Yer'e Kol Zechur Chasmei Hashem Elokech Elmokam Asher Yivchar, you have to come to, so where, how much time do you have to bring the carbon oil astriya, to bring a carbon chagiga, and to bring a carbon oil? Not the entire Klai Yisrael did not offer it on Yom Tov itself. In fact, according to you, you're not even allowed to offer a carbon oil on Yom Tov, because it's not eaten. You bring it for the following 6 days. You can bring the carbon chagiga on Yom Tov, but you cannot bring the carbon oil. You bring it for the 6 days that follow Shavuos. So in other words, you have an entire week, and that means when does Shavuos really come to an end? The Shabbos, because Shavuos was on Sunday, so the tomorrow will be Shabbos Kodesh, is going to be the last day of Tashlumin. In other words, how many weeks are there in Svira? How many weeks are there truly in Svira? Sheva Shabbosos Tmimos. That's what it says in the Torah. But the truth is, there are really 8 weeks. Because you count 7 weeks, and then you're given the 8th week. The 8th week is the week of Tashlumin. So this Shabbos Parshas Noso, there are many eights that are coming together. It is the last day of Tashlumin for Shavuos. It is the last day of the 8th week of the Svira, so to speak, because Shavuos, there are 7 weeks until Shavuos, plus one more week of Tashlumin, and it coincides with Parshas Noso, which is the number which brings to our attention the Riboy of Torah of 22 multiplied by 8. Okay, it also corresponds, it's also the Mepharshim, this is a more Kabbalistic idea, is that Esav has how many Alufim? Esav has a number of princes, has 11 princes, and one of the princes is Tzifo. Aluf Tzifo. Tzifo is also Begimatria 176. And Tzifo in the Kabbalistic Svarim represents the greatest Koyach of Tumah, our greatest antagonist, our greatest nemesis. Aluf Tzifo. Esav, there are many different madregos, of Esav. The one that is the most powerful, the greatest klipa, in these terms, whatever these terms mean, is Tzifo. Tzifo is, when is the antidote to Aluf Tzifo? It is Parshas Noso, it is the Shabbos after Shavuos, when we come to the number of 176. Now there's another idea, someone actually told this to me last week, I saw it inside this week, is that it says in the Gemara says that on the Sholosh Regalim, Klal Yisrael would be shown the Lechem Haponim. They would open up the Heichel, and they would take out the Shulchan, and they would lift up the Shulchan, and Klal Yisrael would see that the Shulchan was producing steam. The Lechem Haponim was producing steam. And this was done on Shabbos, and it was said to Klal Yisrael, L'ru'u chibaschem lefnei ha-makom. Look how much Hashem loves Klal Yisrael. Look at the chibah, the beautiful love, that the bread is still steaming hot. It's 9 days old. The bread was prepared Erev Shabbos. It was put on the Shulchan the next day on Shabbos, and it was removed the following Shabbos. From Shabbos to Shabbos is 8 days, and it was baked on Erev Shabbos, so it's a total of 9 days. The bread was 9 days old, and the bread was still producing steam as if it was taken out of the oven. And it was said to Klal Yisrael, Ru'u, this is a sign, Ru'u chibaschem lefnei ha-makom. So the question is, when exactly did Klal Yisrael witness this event? It's well, when it comes to Pesach and when it comes to Sukkot, so it's a 7-8 day holiday. Sukkot is an 8 day holiday. Pesach is a 7 day holiday. One of the 7 days is Shabbos. One of the 8 days of Sukkot is Shabbos. So those who happen to be in the Beis Hamikdash would witness this miracle, and they would see what the Kohanim said to Klal Yisrael, Ru'uchi basam lefnei hamokim. But Shavuos is only a 1 day holiday, and the chance of Shavuos falling out on Shabbos is only 1 in 7. So most years Shavuos did not fall out on Shabbos, and yet Chazal say when the Oilei Regolim came to the Beis Hamikdash, they witnessed this miracle. To say that this record is only true for Sukkot and Pesach is a doichik. It has to be. We have a right to assume that this miracle was seen also on the Yom Tov of Shavuos, but it can't be only on every year Shavuos, because every year Shavuos was not Shabbos. So the answer that we learn from this is that when you came up to be Oilei Regel for Shavuos, you stayed over. It was the Minog Yisrael to stay over Shabbos, and on the Shabbos that you stayed over after Shavuos is when they opened up the Heichel to show Klal Yisrael Ru'u Chibaschem Lefnei Hamokim. This Shabbos is the Shabbos of Chiba. This Shabbos is the Shabbos when traditionally in Klal Yisrael, Klal Yisrael would witness the steam coming from the Lechem upon him and would hear the Kayanim say the Klal Yisrael Ru'u Chibaschem Lefnei Hamokim. Pashas, yes. Pashas says yes. Yeah. That's what it says in the Gemara. The Gemara is recording, so I mean, I don't know for sure, but okay, let's go to another idea. We have here, let's jump ahead to the sugya of Nazir. The sugya of Nazir follows a few psukim, or really even one pasuk that mentions the laws of Truma. In Revi, the beginning of Revi, Perek Hey, Pasuk Yud Aleph begins the parasha of Soita. The parasha of Soita. I said, no, it's not parasha of Daber El Bnei Yisrael V'Marat Aleihem Ish Ishki Siste Ishtoi Umol Vo Moal. Right before this parasha of Soita is Pasuk Tes, the Chol Teruma, L'Chol Kachshei Bnei Yisrael Asher Yakrivu L'Kayim Lo Yehyeh. Truma is the property of the Kohen. The Ish es Kadoshav lo yihyu, Ish ashayitin la Kohen lo yihyeh. Two psukim which teach us the halacha that a person has an obligation to give Truma to the Kohen. And then begins the parash of Soita. Rashi comments on the smichus between these two parashios. Pasuk Yud Aleph Rashi says, Ish shayitin la Kohen, matonas haru, Pasuk Yud Beis, Ish kisista ishtoi, ma kostav lavalam ha'inyin. What does it say before? The Ish es Kedoshav lo yihyu, in ato na'akev, matonos ha'kohen. Rashi says that if you will hold back the gifts that belong to the Kohen, Chayecha, I promise you, Shetitztarech lovoi etzlo lohavi lo es hasayte. If you're not going to give the Kohen what he deserves, then as a punishment, a person will have to bring his wife to the Kohen to administer the parsha of Sota. This is the smichus subsex. So the question over here is, what exactly is the deeper meaning between these two parshas? What exactly does Rashi mean? It's mida keneged mida. If you deny, what? No, what does the girl say? I don't know what the girl.
The girl says that the fact you know that I think the pasuk of Mishnah, Roy Zoynos, the Abed Hoin.
Yeah.
So he loses his wealth. So he says, I think the wife sees that the husband is losing his wealth. And she figures she doesn't know. It's not because he's giving, not giving to the Kohen. She thinks he's playing around with Zoynos. So maybe she hears. So he has an Aveira. So that Aveira, so she can do it. So she's going to go ahead and be lax. And if the fact that it's not, the Maya Saita will not check. If the husband has an affair, it's not going to be checking also on her. Something like that. That's right.
Okay, I'm going to have to look into it. I'm not sure I understand. Okay, but what is the deeper meaning between these two? So I want to suggest one of two things. One of the things that we have, unfortunately, an attitude that when someone comes, we give the coin truma. We give the coin truma. What are we really doing? We're really giving tzedakah. We're supporting people who serve in the Beis Hamikdash, who serve as teachers, who serve Klal Yisrael. Unfortunately, it's very easy to develop an attitude that Kohanim are like collectors. They're shnoris. We have to give handouts to Kohanim to support them to learn Torah. It's an attitude that is very easy. It's a sinful attitude that one can very easily come to. The Parish of Sota is a very interesting medrash. When we come to the Parish of Sota, we are under the impression that if a woman has, that a person is innocent until proven guilty. This woman has been suspected of doing an Avera. Husband brings her to the Beis HaMikdash. If she did not do the Avera, everything was fine and good. Nothing will happen to her. In the event that she was nichshol in the Avera, then a supernatural miracle will happen. When she drinks the Mei Sota, they'll take this in the Megillah, the Parsha, they'll erase it, they'll give her to drink, and she'll miraculously die. Nafla, her thigh will fall out, and her stomach will collapse, and she'll die a disgusting misadir in the Beis HaMikdash. The Medrash, now that's the Pshuta Shel Mikra, but in the event that the woman did not do anything wrong, then nothing is going to happen to her. The Medrash says that it was just the opposite. When it says in the Pasuk that you shall put into the water is called Mayim HaMa'orim, the Gemara mentions this, that according to one opinion of the Gemara, they actually would put into the water some bitter herbs. In addition to taking water from the shisin and dissolving the Shem Hashem from the parish of Sota into the water, they added bitter herbs into the water so that it should have a bitter taste. So that's why it's called the Mayim HaMe'orim, because the water itself is not bitter, and a little some ink that's diluted, that's dissolved into the water is not going to make the water bitter. You probably could not even detect the ink as well. You had to add something bitter to make it taste bitter. The Medrash says it wasn't just bitter herbs, it was poison. When it says in the Gemara they added into the Mayim HaMe'orim, this water, they added something bitter, they added actual poison. And al derech hateva, if a person were to drink this potion, he would die. And the miracle of the Mayim HaMa'orim, the Sota, was not that if she did the Avera, she would die. That's natural. Because the water that she's drinking is poisonous water, she would die. The miracle was that if she did not do the Avera, she would live. Just the opposite of what?
Why would they mevatel it?
What were they about?
Because people take advantage of it. And
okay, that's what the matter. This is the basic chiddush for the matter. It's just the opposite. So I just want to make the following suggestion. This made an impression upon me. You know, there's an old story from the Chofetz Chaim. Chofetz Chaim, when he would go do fundraising, his technique does not work well. He would tell people, "I want to offer you an opportunity, zechus. I'm collecting for a yeshiva. I'm collecting for a tzedakah. You're not doing me the favor. I am doing you the favor. I am offering you an opportunity to participate in this mitzvah." And at times when people want to give the Chofetz Chaim a lot of money, he would say, "I'm sorry, I can't let you have the entire zechus. There are other people that also want to have a chelik in this mitzvah." And this technique does not work well today. Obviously, you have to be the Chofetz Chaim with this technique to go tell a person, "I want to give you an opportunity to have a zechus." That's just not the way it works. Recently, I was in Eretz Yisrael, and I happened to be somewhere where they, you know, I'm sure you all see the newspaper, something called Adopt a Kollel. So I happened to be in a shul where there was actually one of these kollelim, and it was supported by a community, by a shul in Lakewood. And happened to be when I was there, the Rav from this community was visiting with some of the people from the shul that were there, and the kollel invited the Rav to come to the kollel to witness firsthand what this shul is doing for this kollel. From Lakewood, the Rav of Lakewood with some of the Balabat, and they happened to be in Eretz Yisrael. They came into this shul, and there was a very small reception, and they asked, and someone from the kollel said some Divrei Torah, and said basically give a very big thank you to the Balabatim for supporting the kollel, and then they asked the Rav to speak. And the Rav said, "You shouldn't chas v'shalom think that we're doing you the favor. It's just the opposite. You're doing us the favor. By you learning, by giving the community the opportunity where we can support, we can help out this chashuv kol to sit and learn Torah and not have the daigus of parnasa, it's our zechus." And it made an impression upon me how the Rav Mamash flipped it around. They invited the Balabatim and the Rav in order to thank them for the support that they have received from the community, and And it was, and the way the Rav responded was, Blamish, pum fakert. You think you were doing you the favor? You're doing us the favor. The Torah over here is telling us, according to Rashi, is telling us here, but perhaps we can say a drush is that this exactly, we have here the two parshas next to each other. The parsha of Chum and the parsha of Sota. A person can make a mistake and think that when you give your Chum to the Kohen, I am doing the Kohen the favor. The Kohen is a poor man. He has no means of life support. And the Kohen needs to take handouts. So by me giving tzedakah, giving tshuma to the Kohen, I am doing the Kohen the favor. And when you have that attitude, it's very easy. It comes a point in time, enough is enough. How much do I have to go give already the Kohen? I don't want to give the Kohen the tshuma. The Torah says just the opposite. Don't make a mistake and think that you're doing the Kohen the favor. The Kohen is doing you the favor. He's giving you an opportunity in order that you can support him, and you can be machzik Torah, that there could be a Beis Hamikdash, there could be Kohanim that are available to serve Klal Yisrael. If you don't appreciate that he's doing you the favor, it will come a point in time when you will be forced to come onto his services where he indeed will be doing you the favor. And this is especially true according to the parish of the Medrash. The one that is administers, it says here explicitly in the parish of Sota, the one that administers the entire parish of Sota is the Kohen Asher is the coin that exists in that point in time. And what do you need the coin for? You need the coin to save your the life of your wife. Because the water that they're going to give her will kill her. Once she has come to a point where there's a suspicion, she's suspect of committing an avera, according to the Medrash, she is given to drink poisonous water, which will bring about her death. The Kohen has to be there to administer and to be mispalel, that in the event that she is innocent, a miracle will happen, that she will live. If a person fails to appreciate what the Kohen is doing for him, the time will come when you need to come onto the Kohen, they'll have to go and help you. Okay, that's one approach. And I think on a simple level, I think it's a very simple approach. Another approach to explain the juxtaposition of these parshios is when a person fails to give the matanos to the Kohen, to give the truma to the Kohen, it shows he does not, it is a defect in his personality. He doesn't want to be a giver. He wants to be a taker. He has a duty to give his truma to the Kohen. I don't want to give. If you fail to give the Kohen, it's going to happen, you're going to fail to give attention to your own family. And when a person fails to give to his own family, to his wife, the wife is going to feel lonely. She's going to feel isolated. And it's only natural that she's going to seek attention from someone else. And when that happens, it's going to lead to the parasha of the Sota, where she'll have a relationship with a man that's not her husband, which will end up forcing the husband to bring his wife to the Kohen for the parasha of Sota. In other words, this is a character defect. If a person fails to give to whom he is obligated to give, what's going to happen is this character trait is going to come out in his own family. He will fail to give his wife the attention that she rightfully deserves. And when a person does not receive the attention that they deserve, whether it's a wife, a spouse, whether it's a child, they're going to seek that satisfaction, that fulfillment, that sense of having a relationship from someone else. And that someone else is Shleika Halacha, and that will ultimately lead to the Parsha of Sota.
What does it mean?
I don't think it's the coin girl. It means any coin. Any coin. The coin that is present in that is present.
I mean, they always more than one coin, you know?
Whoever the coin is. Okay, let's go to them. Whoever the coin is present in that time. Okay, let's go to another idea. Let's talk about a little bit about the parasha of Birchas Kohanim. Parashas Noso, the Torah presents the mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim. There is a Gemara. The Gemara mentions Shalu Talmidav es Rebbe Elozer ben Shamua. Bameh Herachto Yamim. Rebbe Elozer ben Shamua, it appears from the Gemara, had unusual longevity. Talmidim asked him, for what merit, for what schus, were you zoicha to live a long life? This Gemara, Megillah and Sota, two places. The Gemara and the Megillah and Gemara Sota, two different. What?
It's ice were taken off.
His eyes were taken out. I'm not sure. I don't know. Rabbi Loza ben Shamua had unusual long life. His Talmidim asked him in what zuchus. Gemara Masechta, Megillah Masechta Sota. And the Gemara, he answered. He gave a few different things. And one of the things he said was, "V'loy nasasi kapi b'loy bracha." It never happened. He was a kohen. Elazar was a kohen. It never happened that he raised his hands in Birchas Kohanim without reciting a bracha. And then the Gemara goes on to say, what was the bracha? Rabbi Zeri says the bracha is an unusual bracha, like we say today, Asher Kedushanu Biktushosoy Shal Aaron Vitzivanu Levarech Esamo Yisrael Be'ahava. The first missed the question, what's the big deal? Just because he made a bracha when he recited Birchas Kohanim, from that merit he was zechet Tarich HaSyamim. So there's a discussion, and many of the commentators suggest the same thing, and they say that they explain is that the truth is Ve'ikar Hadin, there should not be a bracha for Birchas Kohanim. Birchas Kohanim, for many reasons. One reason that's given is because Birchas Kohanim is really only a hechsher mitzvah. Just like we know today, we do not make a bracha when you build a sukkah. You do not make a bracha when you prepare your lulav and esrog. Anything that you do that is a hechsher for the mitzvah, you do not make a bracha. The bracha comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Va'ani avarechem. The Kohanim, when they say the words Yivarechach Hashem Yishmerecha v'chulu v'goymer, they are just bringing forth words. Through those words, we come to the Iker Bracha, which comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'ani avarechem. That is one popular answer. Another popular answer given, why what is unique about the bracha of Birchas Kohanim is that Birchas Kohanim is a mitzvah that is ben Adam lachavero. Generally, we never make a bracha on a mitzvah that is ben Adam lachavero. All the brachas that we make are always ben Adam lamokai. For example, we don't make a bracha when you give tzedakah. We don't make a bracha when you give matanas levyoinim. You don't make a bracha when you do chesed. All of the brachas in Shulchan Aruch are brachas that are purely ben Adam lamokai, not ben Adam lachavero. What Rabbi Lozer ben Shamua, what he invented is that Birchas Kohanim, he did something that was extraordinary. That was different. He required that a bracha be made on a mitzvah that has been Adam lachavero. And it is for this reason the bracha is different. Asher kiddushan, you don't want to say Asher kiddushan b'mitzvah v'tzivanu levarech es amo Yisrael, but rather Asher kiddushan b'ktushosoy shal Aaron v'tzivanu levarech es amo Yisrael be'ahava. The nature of the bracha is a different type of bracha, and the fact that it's a bracha to begin with is unique because it's really a mitzvah ben Adam lachavero. After you do the mitzvah ben Adam lachavero, and you say the words, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he fills in HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'ani avarechem. So what comes out from this is something very unique. There's no question that the Birchas Kohanim involves HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he's the one that comes in at the end and he says v'ani avarechem. He uses the Kohanim and their words as a means, a medium to bestow, to channel bracha to Klal Yisrael. But it's only when the Kohanim on their own they bless ben Adam lachavero Klal Yisrael. So what comes out is that Birchas Kohanim is very unique in the sense that it is one of the only mitzvahs in the Torah that truly synthesizes Adam lachaveroi and Adam lamakom. We have many mitzvahs that are purely ben Adam lamakom, and there are many mitzvahs that are purely ben Adam lachaveroi. Birchas Kohanim is where two people or a group of people are blessing their fellow, another group of people, and through which that blessing is meant in order to bring a Kadosh Baruch Hu into the picture to follow through with the bracha. Because true bracha only comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is a mitzvah which synthesizes Ben Adam Lachaveroi and Ben Adam Lamakam. Now with this idea, we can understand why does the Minhag Yisrael to say Birchas Kohanim after we recite Birchas HaTorah. Every day we recite primarily two brachos on the Torah. Asher Kedushanu B'mitzvos HaMitzvonu La'asoik B'divrei Torah, which we elaborate with the lines of HaRevna. And then when we said another bracha, Asher Bochar Bonu Mikol Ha'am and Menasa Lanu Es Torasa. Why is it necessary to recite two separate brachas? Now there are many reasons, for many answers to this question. But one of the answers is that one bracha represents the mitzvahs of the Torah that are ben Adam Lachaveroi. And the second bracha represents the mitzvahs, the chelik of Torah that has been adam la'makam. The first bracha, asher kiddushanu b'mitzvahs v'tzivonu la'asoik b'divrei sara, the word that is selected by Chazal is la'asok. La'asok has a connotation of business. Business is a term that is used ben adam la'chaverai. We elaborate, v'harav na'ashem lochem is divrei sara'oskim b'fin b'fi amecha b'es yishol. V'niyeh anachnu v'tzetzo'enu, the emphasis on upon people, upon children, grandchildren. It is an emphasis that we are mekayim the mitzvos that apply among us, the interaction between Adam lachavero. The second bracha is Asher Bachar Bani Mikol Hamim V'Nasan Lanu Es Torahso. It is a bracha which emphasizes the chelik of Torah that is purely between Adam laMakom. Two separate brachas. There are two chalokim in Torah: a chelik of Torah Adam lachavero, a chelik in Torah Adam laMakom. Then, after we finish reciting the two brachas, we select something in the Torah which synthesizes both the chelik ben adam lachaveroi and the chelik ben adam lamakom. And what better chelik of Torah can we select to synthesize these two elements other than Birchos Kohanim? Because Birchos Kohanim is Yivarecha, the bracha that the Kohanim bless Klal Yishol. It's clearly a mitzvah ben adam lachaveroi. The proof that it's a mitzvah ben adam lachaveroi is the fact that is the only bracha, the bracha is unique. And as we mentioned before, that Rabbi Elazar ben Shamua, he says in this Sukkos that I did something different. I gave Klal Yishol a matana, that we make a bracha even for a bracha ben adam lachaveroi. And in that merit, I was zecha tarich hasyamim. And the nus of the bracha is unique. It's ba'ahava. It's b'kedushaso shel Aaron. But clearly, it's a bracha which a mitzvah that is being done in order to channel to better our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is a mitzvah which synthesizes adam lachaverim lamakom. For this reason, it was selected to be the chelik of Torah that we recite to mekayim the two brachas of Torah. Again, we have two brachas, brachas Torah. One is b'adam lachaverim. One is in the Lamakom, and then we cite Birchas Torah, because Birchas Torah, it synthesizes the two together. Okay, let's go to another idea. Another idea, let's come to the end of the parasha where we have the gifts of the Nisim. The Nisim donate to the Mishkan wagons. Vayihi b'yoyim kalos Moshe lachim es ha-mishkan vayim shach oise vayikadish aso v'yes kol kelov. Vayakrivu nisiyei Yisrael roshei beis avoysam hei nisiyei hamatois hei mamim v'mabekudim. What is the first thing that they bring to the Mishkan? Vayaviu es korbonam lifnei Hashem sheish eglois tzav. Six covered wagons. Tzav means cover. These were wagons that had a cover. It's soft because it has a shell, a very thick shell. Ushnei osar bokar and 12 oxen. Agala al shnei hanisiim v'shor lo'echad. Each shevet brought one ox, and two shvatim together brought a wagon. Now Rashi elaborates upon the word sheish egloi sof. And Rashi says, "Vayakrivu osam lifnei ha-mishkan shlo kibul Moshe miyodam ad shenemar loy mipi ha-makom." Moshe did not accept it until Hakadosh Baruch Hu gave his haskama. Amar Rabbi Nosam, "Moro ramsim lo hasnadiv kan b'tchila umulachas ha-mishkan lo yisnad b'tchila." Rashi asks the question: why is it that when they were called upon to give donations to the Mishkan, they delayed? They only gave their donations at the very, very end. And here they were the first to bring a donation. The answers: Ela kachamor hanasim, when the Mishkan was being built back in Parshas Truma, the Nisim said, "We will give whatever is missing." Yisnadvu tzibur masha yisnadvu. Let the tzibur bring whatever they can. Umashim chasrim onu mashlimim. Whatever is lacking, we will complete. This was a sin, That's not the way you should behave. When you have an opportunity to give a donation to the Beis HaMikdash, you should immediately give a generous donation. If something is missing at the very end, then you can also, of course, be mashlim. But it's not proper for a person to say, let everyone else go and give a donation, and then I will come along at the end and finish up. They recognized that they made a big mistake, because when the donations were given to the Mishkan, there was nothing for them to bring. Everything was brought, and the only thing left to bring was the stones. Kevon sherohu sheshlimu tzibur esakol shnema v'hamolocha yisodayom omu miyato malonu la'asois heviu es avnei hashayam v'hamiluim le'efod u'l'choshen l'kach es nadvu. So therefore here they wanted to be misaki in their chait, and that's why here they quickly, immediately, without any delay, they brought in the very beginning, when there was a call for a second round of donations, they were the first to bring the wagons that would be needed to transport the Mishkan when they traveled in the desert. Okay, that's a side question, but it's a good question, but there was a tviya on the Nesim issue. When you have an opportunity to do a mitzvah, you should not delay. It's not the proper attitude to say, let everyone do what they can, and we will come along at the end, and we will finish off. Now, I just want to suggest that that's the reason why we have unusual terminology in these psukim. The term that the pasuk uses here is vayakrivu. They offered. This seemingly is not the correct term in reference to bringing wagons and animals for transport. Vayitnu, the word vayakrivu is an expression that is used almost exclusively in reference to a korban, which comes to atone for a chet. Vayakrivu nisei Yisrael Rosh Beis Avosam, hem nisei matos, and then it says vayaviu es korbanon. They brought their sacrifice. This was not a sacrifice. This was an object. A wagon is an object. The animals here were not sacrifices. The animals were animals to pull the wagons. Similarly, the word korbanon and the word vayakrivu are out of place here in these psukim. Obviously, the answer is
they brought them closer to the
Mishkan. So that's what Rashi's coming to discuss. So what is the deeper meaning of these psukim? That this was not just this. This was in truth an atonement. There was a recognition of chet, and here they were coming to rectify the chet by bringing this immediately. And that is why these terms have been selected to imply, to bring out the point that they were trying to be mechaper for the chet of delay that they committed originally when the Mishkan was first built. Now, I want to use this idea to suggest something back in Parshas, I think it's Vayigash. In Parshas Vayigash, Yaakov Avinu was told that Yosef HaTzadik is alive. Yaakov Avinu refused to believe. Until Vayar Eshuagolos, he saw the wagons. Now, everyone, most of the commentators learn what does it mean, Vayar Eshuagolos? Agolos is a code word for Egla Rufa. The Yaakov Avinu, we saw the last sugya that Yaakov Avinu learned with Yosef before Yosef departed, when Yosef was sold, was taken away to Egypt, was Egla Rufa. He saw the Egla, he saw the wagons. It was a reminder of the Egla Rufa that Yosef did not forget his learning, and now he knew that Yosef indeed was alive. That is a simple interpretation. However, the Baalei Tosfos, the Das Kanim, and the other Rishonim as well, they do not learn that is the correct pshat. And they have grammatical reasons why that cannot be the correct pshat. And instead they say that when Yaakov Avinu saw the Agolos, he was reminded what he taught Yosef, the day will come in Klal Yisrael, when Klal Yisrael will bring the Eglois Tzof. Yaakov Avinu taught Klal Yisrael, to call Yosef, that there will come a time when the Mishkan will be built, and they will travel in the desert. There was such a Mesoira, and they will transport the Mishkan on wagons, and the wagons will be these wagons mentioned over here, the Eglois Tzof, Ushnei Osar Bakar. When Yaakov Avinu, he saw the wagons were constructed, I guess, as these wagons, the Eglois Tzof, Fatechi Ruach Yaakov Avinu. question is, my inyan shmita etzel har Sinai. Just because Yaakov Avinu, he taught him the going to be egloi sof, why here there was that something which gave Yaakov Avinu chizuk? So I think the answer is very simple, because there's a very big question: is exactly did Yaakov Avinu know that Yosef was sold by the brothers? There's a debate. There are some farshim say he did know, not know, but obviously there was something very suspicious. Obviously something was going on for 22 years, and Yaakov Avinu, he was told that he died, he was torn apart, and all of a sudden the brothers come and they say, "Oh, Yosef chai." So let's work with the assumption that Yaakov Avinu already suspected something was wrong. Obviously, there was hatred between the brothers. Yaakov Avinu knew there was hatred. When Yaakov Avinu, Yosef, sent the wagons, what he was basically saying to his father was, the brothers have done tshuva. Kevon, and that's, they did tshuva. In other words, let me read the words over here. Kevon, shaming the words of Rashi. Kevon, sharosh, sheshlimu, hatzibur, esakol, shnema, vamlocha, esadayam. Omer, miyata, ma'alon, ulasoitz. He view, esame, esham, vamilum, vamum, loefot. Therefore, here they did tshuva. L'kach hisnadu kan techila. The Nisim, the princes of Klal Yisrael, they learned their lesson. They recognized they made a mistake, and they have come now to rectify their mistake. Yosef and the brothers did not get along. There was bad blood between the two. The brothers made a terrible mistake. They sold him as a slave to Egypt. But the brothers recognized their mistake. They said, Avol, Ashemim Anachnu, Alachinu, Asheroinu, Tsoras Nafshoi, Bischanu Elein Nevoloi Shamanu. They recognized their mistake. When Yosef sent wagons to his father, they told him he's alive. Yaakov Avinu was told that Yosef is alive. So what, he's alive? What does that accomplish? They hated him 22 years ago. They hate him today. So they'll be reunited. There's still more sinas chinam. What's it going to make a difference? Yosef sent wagons to tell his father, just like you taught me, Aderech Nevuah, there's going to come a time when the Nesim, the leaders of Klal Yisrael, are going to recognize they made a mistake. They made a terrible mistake, and they're going to rectify their mistake. My brothers have recognized that they made a mistake. They recognize Avol Hashemim Anachnu Alachinu Asherinu Esaras Namshem Eschanelenu V'lo Shamanu. They recognize their mistake, and therefore everything is fine and good. And now Yaakov Atechi Ruach Yaakov Avihem. Deep in the message of the Eglei Tzav, and not just on Eglei Tzav captured tshuva, the concept of tshuva, recognition of the Nesim, the Shvatim, the Shift, they call the Yud, the brothers, they are the Nesim of Klal Yisrael. They made a mistake, but they rectified their mistake, and therefore you should now accept everything is okay, and you can once again, the Ruach HaKadosh can once again be restored to you.
He planted cedars, right?
They have to. Okay, that's another. That's the corruption. Okay, let's go to another quick idea. We have the juxtaposition between Saita and Nazir. Chazal Rashi explains why are these two parashios next to each other to teach us. Call Haroyes Soita Bikilkula Yazir Atzmai Min Hayayin. If a person happened to be in the Beis HaMikdash on the day when a Sota was brought within and witnessed how she was disgraced, how they ripped her clothing and how they undid her hair and they gave her to drink from the Maim HaMa'orim, a person comes to realize how did such a thing happen. It's because the person is Nimshach after his Taivas, after his desires, and he can lose control. Person realize you have to set up safeguards in life to make sure that you don't come lidei avera. Kol haroyes soita bikilkula yazir atzmai min hayayin. A person has to discipline himself and set up safeguards not to come lidei chet, not to be drawn after his taivas. Now, Nazir begins with the parasha Ish Ki Yafli. And the commentators explain the word Yafli is a very powerful expression. It means a person does something wondrous. What is the wonder of the parasha of Nazir? How can it be that a human being who is naturally drawn after his needs, his desires, has the discipline to become a holy person, to abstain from the good life, wine, and the pleasures of life in order to discipline himself? A person that's willing to go through with this procedure, this process, is a wondrous person. Ish Kiafli. And this expression is repeated in even greater form in the Haftarah. The Haftarah this Shabbos is a very special Haftarah, the Haftarah of Manoach. Manoach and his wife was an Akara, they had no children. The Malach appears to her and tells to her, do not worry, you're going to have a child, but the child is one condition, the child must be a Nazir. And Manoach, he hears what happened, he says, but we don't know what to do, and he's mispalled, the Malach should come back again. And the Malach comes back, and he wants to give him something to eat. He asks him his name, and he asks him, what is your name? He says, my name, Buhu Peli. Don't ask me what my name is. Again, the word Peli appears once again. The Malach, when he leaves, the Pasuk says, he offers a carbon, Vayikach Manoach Eskedi, who is in Vies Hamincha, Vayal Al Hatsur La Hashem, Umafli La Asos. The Malach did wondrous things. The Malach's name is Peli. The Malach takes the animal, takes the food, and he offers it as a carbon upon a rack. Umafli la asos. And of course, the primary message of the Malach is that the child, Shimshon, that will be born, will be a Nazir Olam, will be a Nazir. The sugya of this week's parasha. These words, Umafli la asos, are obviously the source of the words that we recite in the Birchas Asher Yotzar, the concluding words, Berofei Chol Basar Umafli La'asos. And we all know in the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, the first siman, there's a discussion, why are these words chosen? Umafli La'asos, Pella, what does it mean, a wonder? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mechaber Ruchnis with Gashmias, the fact that the body, there are Nikavim, Chalolim, and the body, the Neshama remains in the body, even though there are holes, there are openings, so on and so forth. Here, there are many interpretations of what it means, of the connection between a Pella and the Baracha of Asher Yotzar. But you cannot deny the fact that the word Umafli Lasos in its purest form is drawn from the Sugya of Nazir. The Sugya of Manoach, the Sugya of Nazir. Everything about Nazir surrounds the word Pella. Ish Kiafli, a person Kiafli, Lindar Ned Nazir LaHashem. The parasha of Nazir begins with the word Ish Kiafli. In the Haftarah, the name of the Malach that instructs Manoach and his wife about their child, that he should be a Nazir, is called Peli. And the actions of the Malach, Umafli Lasos. So we can suggest as follows. When a person goes to the Beis HaKisei, a person is forced to recognize what Chazal say, Haroye Soita Bikilkula Yazir Asa Min Hayayin. A person is forced to see not a Soita Bikilkula, but to see himself Bikilkula. There is no greater humiliation for a human being than the fact that he needs to go to the Beis HaKisei. The fact that a person produces psoilas, a person produces waste, something which is mos, which in halacha, a person is not allowed to even daven, a person is not allowed to be in the vicinity of waste, something which is repugnant. This, and who has produced this waste, this a human being himself. We know that Paro, he made himself a god. How did Paro make himself into a god? He fooled the people into believing that he does not need to go to the Beis HaKisei. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to humiliate what was his name? The king of Tsar. What was it? The king of Tsar. The king of what? It'll come to me now. Okay, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to humiliate. Nero, no, not Nero, not Nero. Hiram. Hiram, Melech Tsar. So Hashem said to him, "You're a disgusting person." Hashem used all the terminology, the terminology of waste, of nikavim, chalim of Asher Yotzar, in reference, you're nothing. You make yourself into a god. You're nothing. You're a human being that produces waste. You're full of holes. You're full of different things in the body which produce waste. When a person is forced to go to the Beis HaKisei, it is a humbling experience. It is equivalent to being in the Beis HaMikdash and being roya soita bikilkula. A person comes to the Beis HaMikdash and he sees that a human being has failed. A human being has failed to be honest, to be true to his mission in this world. A woman has been nichshol in arayos. She is humiliated. A person every single day, multiple times, they recognize this. I'm not a god. I'm just a human being. I'm a person that's full of waste. I'm a lowly creature. When a person comes to that degree of humility, it is a trigger for him to use that as an inspiration to thus strive for greatness, to strive to perfect himself. Just as Roya Soita Bikulkula, Yazer, that should be an inspiration. Yazer Atzmai Min Hayayin, to become an Ish Kodosh, Ki Nezel Kim Al Roishai. A person has that same exact experience every single time, multiple times a day. And to reinforce this idea, Chazal have carefully, cleverly selected the expression Roifei Chol Basar Umafli La'asos. You come to the Beis HaKisei, you are humiliated to see what can become of a man, how low a man can go, and what a man can produce, to see that a man is just mortal, he's a nothing. Use that as an inspiration, as a trigger to become a Nezer Elokim, to become a holy person, to take advantage of the time you have in this world. A Nazir has the same status in Halacha like a Kohen Gadol. The same people for whom a person, a Kohen Gadol, is not allowed to contaminate, a Nazir is not allowed to contaminate. This Chazal comes to life multiple times a day.
If a person thinks he's low, it should have the opposite effect. He doesn't think he has to be shining to the greatness.
Say that again?
If a person thinks he's low,
yeah.
So to have the opposite effect.
That's exactly what Chazal are trying to be mechazek the person. You should not come to you should not give up despondency. You should use this as an opportunity to reach greatness. Exactly. When a person, exactly the point. Person is in such a matzav, it would be natural for him to give up. What is it all worth? What can I already accomplish? And look what a human being is. Look at how low a human being can fall. No! Just the opposite. You could use this as a trigger to achieve greatness. Just like Chazal say, Haroya Soita Bikulkula Yasr Atzmim Min Hayayin, a person in the Beis HaKisei should use it as an opportunity. You see yourself Bikulkula, also use it as a trigger for greatness, and that's why the bracha, when one comes out of the Beis HaKisei, draws upon the Sugi of Nazir Mafli Lazos.
If you see that you could, Vayala Latsur Lashem Mafli Lazos.
And Hanami,
Lashem,
you have to elevate yourself. Of course. Okay, let's go to another short idea. We have here in the parasha. Now, this idea, it's two veridlach which are really one and the same. The parasha begins in the middle of the parasha, right after Birchas Kohanim. We learn about the building of the Mishkan. Uviyoyim Hakim es Hamishkan. Let me turn to the page. Beginning of Chamish, Vayhi b'yom kalis Moshe, Moshe concluded Lihakim es Hamishkan. Rashi, Pasik Aleph, Perek Zayin, Pasik Aleph. What does it mean kalis Moshe? B'yom kalis Moshe, going down to the second Rashi, the third Rashi. V'loy ne'mar b'yom hakim malamed shekol shiva simei hamiluim hoyemoshe mamidoi u'miforko. Every single day of the first 7 days of the Chanukah HaMishkan, Moshe would erect the Mishkan and would take it apart. U'v'oysa hayom, on the eighth day, this is the Yom HaShmini, Moshe, he assembled the Mishkan, he erected it, and he did not take it apart. The question is, why was it necessary for Moshe Rabbeinu to take apart the Mishkan every single day? It's a lot of work. You put the Mishkan together, let the Mishkan remain standing. If you don't want to inaugurate the Mishkan until day 8, so we'll wait 8 days. But why does Moshe have to take apart the Mishkan every single day? So the Medrash asked this question. The Medrash says, Moshe was imitating HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chazal tell us that before HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world that we know today, Hashem created many other worlds, but He destroyed them. He was Boine Oilamois Umachrivan. He created worlds. Does that mean He created worlds where we are today? Someone is the Tiferes Yisrael. Tiferes Yomtev says, Tiferes Yomtev says that. That's why they are dinosaurs. There were many worlds here in this location. But whatever it means, like on the Shparku before He created the world as we know it today, there were many, many worlds before. They were created and they were destroyed. Created and destroyed. Created and destroyed. Hashem did not find Nachas Ruach until HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world that we know it. And hopefully we'll give Him Nachas Ruach. And hopefully we won't be one of those worlds who will say about us one day Hashem created and destroyed. Okay, hopefully they won't find our bones in the sand. Okay, so Moshe was just really imitating HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now,
I had a very good answer yesterday from Eric
Fried. Yeah.
That he was Mechanech.
Oh, exactly. So I'm coming to. Okay, so the question, we're just shifting the question. Moshe was not acting on his own. Moshe was imitating HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu is infinite. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that this would be the ultimate world, so why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu first have to create worlds and destroy them? So that Moshe would have to imitate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's question number one. Another question. In Parashat Sota, there's a very strange order of psukim. Torah presents Sota, and it tells us that we know that when we get to the end of the parasha, we know that the Sota, when he concludes his term of Nazirus, he brings 3 korbanos. And he has to cut off his hair, and he has to burn the hair in the pot, and the shlamim, v'chul, there's an entire procedure what he has to do when he concludes the term of Nazirus. And there's also halacha in the Torah, what happens if in the middle of his term of Nazirus, he accidentally becomes tamei? If suddenly the mace, yipol mace salah b'pesah pisam, if a dead body happens to fall upon him suddenly, so what happens? Oh, so he became tamei in the middle of the zoo, so he has to forfeit the days that he counted until now. He has to be Matar himself, and he has to start all over again. Now, if you were writing the parasha of Nazir, how would you order the psukim? So I think if you would ask the average person, you would say, well, you teach me the basic laws of a Nazir, and you teach me what happens when he successfully concludes his term, and the korbanos that he brings, and how he celebrates the completion of the term of Nazirus, v'achar yishta ha-Nazir yayin. And then you go back! And plan B, just in case chas v'shalom, it happened that during the term of Nazirus he became tamei, then A, B, and C should be done in order to get back on track. Because it's not an ideal thing that a person should focus on what happens if he fails suddenly in the middle. Yet if you look in the psukim, the parasha of Nazir, you will discover that the accident of becoming tamei appears before he succeeds in completing the term and bringing the korbanos of a Nazir that was mashlem as Nazirus. Seems out of order. It almost seems as if the pasuk is setting up the Nazir for failure. I have a Nazir, you become a Nazir, you mekabel upon yourself to be a Nazir for 30 days, and the Torah says, by the way, it's almost a guarantee that within the 30 days, within the first 15 days, you're going to fail. You're going to fail, you're going to become contact with Tumah, and you're going to have to forfeit the days, you have to start all over again. L'chorah, the order is incorrect, it's out of order. So both of these questions are really one and the same. What the Torah is teaching you is, this is the derech of life. Sheva pomim yipol tzaddik v'kam. It's natural for a tzaddik to fall 7 times, but the difference between a tzaddik and the average person is that tzaddik v'kam, he stands up once again. Im loy nofalti loy kamti. If I did not fall, I would never have stood up. Failure is not an end to itself. Failure is just a springboard to achieve success. Therefore, by design, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world by teaching us. This world was created only after I created many other worlds, and they were failures. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, I failed, Kaviyachal. I failed by design. I failed by design. I created many worlds that did not achieve my needs, were not successful, until I came to this world, which is a true success. This is the lesson for you, man, that you should not expect everything will go correctly the first time around. It's natural that you will stumble. It's all part of life to build upon your failures, to learn the lessons of failure until you achieve success. The Mishkan is built upon this principle. Moshe Rabbeinu, the Chanukah Samishkan was built upon Moshe Rabbeinu taking apart the Mishkan 7 times before he came to the Shlemus of building the Mishkan correctly for the last time. The Nazir, the Savior of the Nazirs, that's right, expect failure. That's the way life goes. You have to struggle. There are failures, there are disappointments, but use those disappointments to your advantage to learn the lessons where you went wrong in order to succeed in the future. And indeed, how many Mikdoshos have been Chorav since the time of the Mishkan? 7. How many? The first was the Mishkan. The Mishkan. We say this in the Kinois. The first is the first Kinois during the day on Tisha B'Av. The Mishkan. The first Mishkan of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu's Mishkan was the first Mishkan. What happened to that Mishkan? It disappeared. It's no longer around. The second Mishkan was in Gilgal. Gilgal they had Moshe's Mishkan. Was in Shiloh. 369 years. And that was Chorav. What happened after that was Chorav? Then they had the Mishkan in Nov. Then in Givon. Then they had, then there was the Bayis. Then there was the Bayis, Nov and Givon. Then there was the Bayis Rishon. The Bayis, I'm missing Gilgal. I'm missing Gilgal. There was a different Mishkan in Gilgal. So there was Moshe Rabbeinu's Mishkan, the Mishkan in Gilgal, and then there was Shiloh. It was Nov, Givon, Bayis Rishon, and Bayis Sheni. Sheva, Yipol, Tzadik. And where are we up to? Now we're up to Vikam. Moshe Rabbeinu, he put up the Mishkan 7 times, but took it apart. In the Samu, there are going to be 7 Mishkanos that are going to be established, but they're not going to survive. But Vayihi, Bayom Hashmini, Bayom Kalos Moshe, L'hokim Es HaMishkan, the time will come when there will be a 3rd Beis HaMikdash, and that one will be permanent, that one will remain forever. Have a wonderful Shabbos.